My.
We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with the hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer considering my complaint. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. We thank you for a word that calls us to repent, trust in Christ, but also to live a godly life for you. A book that answers our perplexities and comforts us in our suffering. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would comfort us, and then you would point us to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What Habakkuk is experiencing in the text we just read is something we ourselves frequently experience. He's experiencing perplexity. But what is causing this perplexity? Well, it's the way that God is working. He's struggling to understand why God works the way he works. Why God allows bad things to happen. Questions that we ourselves frequently ask. Why does God allow wicked people to prosper while the innocent suffer? Even in church and mission, why does God allow liars whose intentions are clearly to build their own kingdom, build their own wealth, their intentions never come to light, while those who faithfully serve suffer? Why does God allow sin and wickedness in the church? Or when you look at your own personal life, haven't we asked that question? God, why did you allow this? Why did you allow this pain, this suffering? Trust that he will work everything out for his good. But at times, there are times in our life when we ask, I know, God, you are sovereign, but this, I don't know how this can be for my good. Lead to your glory. And you know what makes it even harder? It's when you pray about that thing, and the Lord does answer, and you can see him answering. But God's solution increases your pain even more. God's answer seems to be creating a bigger problem, more painful thing. What are you to do when your life comes to that point? When it's painful, you don't understand. Answer, God's solution looks like a problem. What are you to do? Well, book of Habakkuk, the prophet is dealing with the same thing, and he guides us to how we must pray, how we must deal with it. He guides us for this kind of situation. He himself is going through such perplexity. In chapter 1, in the portion beginning before what we read, he's seeing the wickedness in Judah. He's seeing that there are a lot of wicked people and God is just not punishing them. So he raises a complaint. And God does answer him. And he says, well, Habakkuk, you don't see what I'm doing. I am going to judge them. What was God's answer? God said, I will judge Israel. I will judge Judah by using a wicked nation like Babylon. That troubles Habakkuk, because Habakkuk knows that Judah is wicked, but Babylon's really, they are even more wicked. He looked for solution, but God's answer is creating more problem. It does not look like a solution for Habakkuk. Habakkuk can look ahead of time and see, God, this, the righteous will suffer even more. How can this be for good? How can this glorify you? Friends, in one point of our life, now or later, we will ask this question. When we suffer, God, how can this be for your good, for my good? And here Habakkuk is guiding us to think through this situation. And through this text, Habakkuk is teaching us that when we hit such circumstances in our life, when we hit such perplexities, we must hold on to God. We must hold on to God. When there are circumstances in your life when even God's answer seems like a problem, we must hold on to God. And how must we hold on to God? And here we see three things that Habakkuk is doing. We must hold on by reminding ourselves of who God is, raising our concerns to God, and waiting. First, when you go through such suffering, remind yourself of who God is. When you go through difficult circumstances, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? The thing that you're suffering. And it's not only the first thing that comes to your mind, it's the only thing that dwells in your mind. You keep thinking about it over and over again, and the pain just gets bitter and deeper and deeper, and the pain only increases. When you lose someone you love, when you are suffering with long-term health illness, when you're going through financial difficulties, such circumstances are so heavy that it rules your heart. It weighs in your heart, and you think about them. Well, the lesson that Habakkuk is giving here is not saying, do not think about it. Stop thinking about your problems. That's not what Habakkuk is saying. That's not what he's teaching. When difficulties are present in our life, of course we think about it. It'll be ignorant to not think about what we are going through. But what Habakkuk does here is that he thinks of those issues in the light of who God is. He reflects on the character of God. Look at verse 12. He says, "Are you not from everlasting?" He's reminding that God is eternal. From a human perspective, Babylonians are impossible to deal with. It seems like they will be ruling forever because they are very strong, but Habakkuk is reminding himself that God is eternal. God was there before the Babylonians, and God will continue being there long after Babylonians' names are removed from the face of the earth. The nations rise, the nations fall, but God will continue being God. He does not change. That's what Habakkuk is reminding himself. Well, the powers change. The world superpowers change, nations change, but God, his character, his purposes, his goal, his love, it will always remain the same. Isn't that what New Testament Hebrew teaches us? It says, Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, when you go through difficult times, this is the truth you need. When your present condition is really, really hard, you must remember Jesus does not change. The God who saved you, who cared for you so much that he was willing to go to the cross for you, is the same God today. He's the same Jesus today. And he loves you with the same intensity he loved with when he was in the cross. His promises does not change. His love and care for you does not change. He is eternal. And that's what Habakkuk is remembering. He is eternal. He does not change. Habakkuk also reminds himself that God is holy. Look at verse 13. Holy 1. It's a perplexing situation Habakkuk is dealing with. God is using a wicked nation like Babylonians. From a human perspective, God is doing something that's bad. It is confusing times. But he remembers, no, God is holy. He can use a nation like Babylonians, but God is not the author of evil. And this is the reminder we need in our life. When there are times when people are wicked against us, when people take advantage of you, when you see sin in church itself, it is easy to think that maybe God is the author of all this evil. It can get confusing, but we need to think of it in the light of what we know about who God is. God is holy. He is not the author of eternal. He is holy. And he reminds himself that God is sovereign. Look at verse 12 again. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. It is God who's ordained the Babylonians. They arise. Now, sovereignty of God. It's like a bitter pill. It is difficult to swallow that God is sovereign over everything, even wicked things that happen on earth. But like a pill, once it's swallowed, it comforts your pain. It helps you. And Habakkuk knows that only if God is sovereign that this can turn out for good. Only if God is sovereign that God will judge Judah for their sins, and then God will judge Babylonians for their wickedness. Only if God is sovereign, everything will turn out for good. Only if God is sovereign, he will bring justice. Friends, think about it. What if God was not sovereign? All of your pain, all of your difficulties would be meaningless, purposeless, aimless, hopeless. But God is sovereign. Nothing is meaningless. He will work all of it for his glory and for your good. And next, Habakkuk reminds himself of God's faithfulness. Again, in verse 12, Habakkuk calls God, O rock. God is immovable like a rock. He's dependable. He can stand on God and trust that his promises will not fail. But most of all, Habakkuk remembers that God is his God. Look at verse 12 again. O Lord, my God. And the two things we have to notice here. He calls the Lord by his covenant name. In the Bible, when you see Lord with all capital letters, the translators are indicating to us that in Hebrew, it's Yahweh. It's God's covenant name. So he's calling God by his covenant name, reminding himself that it's the God who has made covenant with this people, that Habakkuk himself is in covenant with this God. And because he's in covenant, Habakkuk calls him my God. Friends, what help would it be if you knew that God is eternal, he's holy, he's sovereign, he's faithful, your God? What help would it be? What hope would you have if God was not your God? Your hope would be like that of Babylonians, their own strength, their own abilities, only to soon perish and be removed from the face of the earth, only to one day stand before God's presence, where God would tell you, you are not my people, and I am not your God. Today, if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not trusted in Christ for your salvation, God is not your God. You are not his people. And one day, like the Babylonians, you will stand before God and God will declare, you are not my people. I do not know you. You will face his wrath because God is holy God. He cannot let evil go unpunished. I beg you to come to Christ. Recognize the evil in your heart. Recognize that without God, your situation is hopeless. Confess your sins. Repent of it. Trust in Christ. And in Christ, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. You get forgiveness. You receive peace in your conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you trust in God, God will be your God, and you will be His people. And those of us who are already in covenant with God, already have put trust in Christ, what a comfort this is. God is your God. He is present with you right now and every day, every second. He does not look down on upon universe like a heartless dictator. He's your personal God. He personally cares for you. He has personal plans for you. He's involved in your life. The holy, sovereign, eternal, faithful God is your God. Meditate on these truths. Remind yourself of these truths. When you go through suffering, the tendency is to dwell on your pain. Dwell on your pain. Remind of it again and again. But when you go through that time, remember that you ought to remind yourself of who God is. Dwell on it and think of your pain, think of your suffering in light of who God is. And then raise your concerns to God. That's the second thing Habakkuk is teaching us here, to raise your concerns to God. Now, we've already seen Habakkuk first cried to God, what do you do when you come to that situation? When you pray, but is to stop praying. Tendency is to say, well, God is going to do God. He's going to do what He's going to do. Why should I pray? I don't want to pray. Isn't that our attitude so many times? But Habakkuk here understands something very important about prayer. Yes, we go to God asking that He would improve our situation, change our situation, but that's not the only reason we go to prayer. He goes to prayer to ask for clarity. He wants to know why God is doing what He's doing. He wants to know how God is working. He's going to prayer not so that God may change, not only so that God may change the situation. Of course, he hopes that. But he also goes to prayer so that God may change himself and gain clarity. And so what he does is he first reminds himself of who God is and then applies that to his situation and then raises his concerns to God. Look at verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, you cannot look at wrong, remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. So there's a conflict. He knows that God is holy, but he's seeing that there's a wicked nation who will persecute the righteous. So he's applying the holiness of God, his understanding of holiness of God, to his present situation, and then seeking to understand what God is doing. Look at verse 15. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his net, so he rejoices. And he's glad. Habakkuk is again applying God's holiness to his situation. He's here in this verse 15, he's describing the Babylonians. He's saying that the Babylonians treat other nations like fish. Now it's historians say that Babylonians quite literally treated other nations like fish. They were wicked, cruel people. They would put hooks on the mouth of their captives or on the thighs of their captives and drag them with the hook throughout the city. They were wicked people. They rejoiced in torture. And so Habakkuk is wrestling with this. He's thinking in his head, well, if these people come to Judah, our people is going to suffer the same thing. And he's confused. More than that, they are idol worshippers. Look at verse 17. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Now, Babylonians are wicked. God is holy. It seems like, seems like Babylonians will go on killing nations forever. But remember that God, God is eternal. In verse 16, that's where he remembers that they were idol worshippers. Verse 16, therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. Yes, the Lord is in control over Babylonians, but they think that it's because of them, and they sacrifice to their tools of war, to their tools of torture. So here, Habakkuk is raising his concern to God, almost in a form of complaint. Of such wicked people, such idol worshippers, people who rejoice in torture. He's raising complaints while honoring God. And that is possible. It is possible, believers, for you to complain to God, raise your complaints to God while being respectful, while honoring him. How could Habakkuk do this? Because he first reminded himself of who God is. And then in the light of that, he's raising his concerns to God. He reminded himself that he's in covenant with God. God is his God, and he is God's child. And God, who is in covenant with Habakkuk, as a father, allows his child to raise his complaints to him. And that is a comfort to us too. We are God's child. And when we remind ourselves of who God is and the privileges we have, God allows us to raise our complaints to him. And we can do it in a respectful way, in a God-honoring way, when we remind ourselves first of who God is. And comfort yourself with this truth that God wants you to raise your anxieties on him. God takes pleasure when you take your concerns to him. Friends, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You can take your concerns to him. You can groan before him. He has given you that right. He has given you that privilege. And such a great assurance we have that he will hear us. He will hear us because he cares for us. But there's this truth, that God does not always answer immediately. What shall we do then? We know of our rights. We know that he loves to hear ideas on him. But sometimes God does seem slow, at least from a human perspective. What do we do then? We come to the third lesson from this text, which is wait. Wait patiently for an answer. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself there on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The language here is a military language. The watchpost Habakkuk is referring to is the tower that armies or military would stand on so that they could have a far sight, like they could look at distance to see either if a messenger of king is coming with the good news or sometimes enemies approaching to attack so that they could notice beforehand and alert everybody of what's happening. So like a watchman, Habakkuk is saying, I'm constantly watching. I'm constantly looking for God's reply. He is waiting everybody. Habakkuk is getting ready. It's like, whenever God answers me, I'm preparing my defense. I'm preparing my complaints. I wanna answer back to him. In a sense, Habakkuk is saying, I'm ready for a combat. I'm ready to wrestle with God. I am not going to give up. God will answer. It does sound strange. But believers, think of the privileges you have. God gives you a privilege to wrestle with him. He wants you to be persistent in your prayers, going to God again and again, wrestling with him. It is so easy to give up on prayers. It is so easy to say, I'm just not going to pray, I'll just stop. But Habakkuk knows his relationship with his God. Friends, do you know of your relationship with God? Do you know that you do have this privilege to go to God again and again? To be persistent in your prayers. And God will listen. And so he expects God's answers. Friends, today God does not speak to us like he spoke to Habakkuk. What I mean is, you know, in an audible form, in a direct revelation. He does not do that because he has given us plenty in his word, everything we need for our faith and godly living, for our faith and practice is already revealed. We must look forward to listen to God, but he speaks to us through his scriptures. So what does it mean for us now as we wait for God's answers? It means that when you go to word, go expecting to listen God's voice. Go expecting that God will answer from his word to you. When you come to church to listen to sermon, come expecting that God will speak to you. When you go to Bible studies, go expecting that God will speak to you. And he does speak to you. I'm sure you have had those experiences in your life, when you are going through something very difficult, but just at the right time, either through a sermon, through just your devotional Bible reading, Bible studies, or just from a friend who's speaking God's word, you get exactly what you needed to hear right at that perfect moment. And you felt, oh, God spoke to me from his word. So go expecting that God will speak to you. Make use of all the others speak to you from his word. Make use of morning and evening. Make use of all the Bible studies. Make use of your personal devotions, because God does speak to you. So expect an answer. Be willing to wrestle with God and say, God, I'm going to keep coming at you until you answer me. I'm going to keep coming at your word until you clear my perplexity. So when you are troubled, when there are things that ache your heart, when you question, how can this be for my good? Well, the message here is, you must hold fast to God. Remind yourself of who God is, so that your heart does not get bitter. Reflect on his attributes. Reflect on what God has done for you. And friends, here you have an advantage over Habakkuk. When it comes to reminding yourself of the works of God, you know something Habakkuk did not know clearly. Habakkuk lived before the time of Christ. We live after Christ. We live when we know how God manifested his love in his son on that cross. You know more than Habakkuk did. So remind yourself of what Christ did for you. Remember how the darkest day on the history of the world, when the Son of God was killed by wicked men, that darkest day brought the greatest joy in heaven, because the wrath of God was satisfied for all those who believe. Look at the cross and remember how even that great pain and suffering and darkness can bring such a great light into the hearts of billions and billions of all those who have faith. And remember that and look at your own life and say, yes, God can bring light out of this darkness. Look at the cross and say, yes, God loves me exactly like he loved me in the cross. Look at the cross and remind yourself that he does care for you. God, who gave his own son for you, wouldn't he graciously give you all things? Oh, what a wonderful love. So when you go through troubled times, when you're perplexed, sometimes you may not get an answer quickly. How can God bring good out of these troubles? Sometimes the answer is, I don't know. And sometimes the answer in your own heart is that, I don't know. But I do know. Jesus is sovereign. I do know Jesus is holy. I do know Jesus is eternal. More than that, I do know belongs to me. I do know that I can cast my anxieties on him and he cares for me. I do know that I can wait for him to speak to me from his word, and he does speak to me. And I do know, come back and wipe out all my tears. Come back and remove all the pain. In that day when he comes with his angels to bring new heaven and earth, I do know that he will hold me in his arms and say, all pain is done. You are mine. I am yours. No more pain. No more tears. No more trouble. I do know that he cares for me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that in him we have assurance that we are yours and you are ours. Thank you for uniting us to Christ and making us his. Lord, when we go through perplexity, difficult times, please remind us of who you are. Please remind us of your great love for us. Please remind us that you are in control. But overall, remind us that we belong to you. Father, may our faith never fail. May we hold on to you. And may we hold on to you, expecting for your answer, waiting for you, until either you call us home or you come back. Father, let us help us live with an upward vision. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.